Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, was buried, rose on the third day, and then spent 40 days appearing to his disciples to evidence that he was alive. And then he said this to them. He said, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. And what we've been looking at for weeks and weeks now is the retelling of that story, the history of the birth of Christ's church and how it spreads like a big rock dropped in a pond, and the ripple effect of the good news of Jesus has been taking place. And as I was looking at that, you see this pattern emerge. You see this in other places in the Bible as well, but you definitely see it in the book of Acts where the gospel is a term that means the good news of Jesus Christ. Whenever you hear the term the gospel, it's a telling of the fact that we're rebels caught in our sin who have no way to be made right with God outside of his provision. And he provided his son to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be made right with God. And then if you come and accept that invitation, he gives you forgiveness, he gives you eternity in heaven, he gives you a new life now. Like, this is the gospel. This is what we mean when we say the gospel. And as you see the gospel go out, you see this pattern emerge. People would hear the gospel, they would be convicted of their sin and the truthfulness of the message. They would basically say, what do I need to do next? And God's people, the disciples, the apostles, they all say, all right, repent of your sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized. That was the pattern that you saw over and over and over again. And as I've been studying that, I thought, you know what? We're going to be teaching this yet again. We're going to see this pattern emerge yet again. And I recognize that there's some people either might come to Christ today, or maybe you came to Christ recently, or maybe you've been following Jesus for years, but you've never taken that next step of baptism, which is your public profession of saying, I want everybody to know that I believe in Jesus. It's everything that we just heard. And I thought, you know what? The baptismal is going to be here. The gospel's going to go out again. I just felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, make sure to let people know that they're not done with baptisms, if there's people that want to be baptized today. And so at the end of the message, I'm going to give another opportunity. That because the baptism is here, we saw that phrase a couple weeks ago when God had Philip, the evangelist, share the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch taking a road trip who was reading scripture and didn't quite understand what he was reading. And God sent Philip in, and Philip got into the chariot with the guy and broke it down, what was going on, and explained Christ, explained the gospel. And then as they saw this watering hole, the Ethiopian's like, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip's like, nothing. And then went and got baptized. This is kind of one of those moments. At the end of the service, if you've never been baptized because of your love for Jesus, we'd love to provide the opportunity for you. And so I'll give some more instructions on what that'll look like, but be praying about that. If you come to faith today, or maybe you have been following Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you're going to have an opportunity today. And you're like, well, what about my clothes? Don't worry, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't necessarily have a change on him either, okay? But we do have a couple things. We got a shirt, we got some towels. We can hook you up to kind of make it a little bit easier, but there's something about just spontaneity. If the Holy Spirit says, it's time, you just go, yes. And so there may be those people that do that today, there may not, but I just wanted to be faithful to provide the opportunity. Now, coming back to what we're talking about, what I love about those stories, and what I love about when we tell our stories about how Jesus reached us, what we recognize when we hear people tell their Jesus story is how God broke through barriers to get to us. Like, we have all these barriers in our life that kind of dulls our listening and blinds our eyes to God's love for us and God's plan for us. And so a question I have for you, if you've been following Jesus for a while, is this. What barriers did God break through to reach you? What circumstances, what relationships, what false beliefs, what fears or hurts or negative influences did God burst through to get to your heart? And to reveal to you his love for you and his grace and his invitation to come to him. Because that's what God does. God eliminates barriers. He breaks through barriers. And as we've been tracking through the book of Acts, we're seeing over and over and over again, and we're going to see a bunch here in a minute, how God just continues to break through barriers to reach people who some thought were unreachable, or some people on the receiving end didn't know they needed to be reached. And God broke through all those barriers to reach those people with the gospel, the message of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection for forgiveness of sins. his graceful invitation for us to be restored back into relationship with God through faith. See, the gospel spreads, and no one can stop it. The gospel spreads, and nothing can stop it. It's an irresistible force. And God uses barriers to be broken to demonstrate his power and his love for reaching us. Christian theologian James Montgomery Boyce describes the effect of the gospel, especially in the early church, this way. He says, the gospel is the sweet smell of true doctrine. A gospel centered in a gracious, loving God who sent his son to die for our salvation. A message like that just can't be bottled up. If that message is bottled up in you or your church, it's because you do not really understand it. You have not actually entered into it. These people had, referring to those in the early church, and it was spreading. And so we're going to get back again into the book of Acts as we see the gospel, the impact of belief in Christ, spreading like wildfire. And one important trait we recognize over and over and over about the gospel is this. The gospel breaks down barriers. This message that God's given us breaks down barriers. And in both historical and modern times, we see that the gospel repeatedly breaks down the walls that divide people from each other and walls that divide people from God. And so we're going to look at that again. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. We're back into this great book of Acts, chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible on you today, a couple things I want to make sure you know about. One, if you don't own a Bible at all, we have these ones at the information center on the way out, like Merry Christmas in advance, Happy Thanksgiving in advance. Grab one. They're free. Just grab a Bible so that you have a copy of God's Word for yourself and start to read it. Let God speak for himself about his love for you. Also, for this particular study, we have these little Acts journals. And so on one side, you have the passages of Scripture. On the other side, there's notes, lines for taking notes. And we use these a lot of times when we're doing book studies in the Bible. And so these are at the Information Center. You can grab some of those too. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, there's going to be some verses on the screen. Some will not be on the screen. You can also download a Bible app. YouVersion is a good Bible app. You can download YouVersion and a couple other apps we have up there that you can have it on your device so you can follow along. And as you're preparing for Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 today, but I want to look at a couple moments leading up to Acts 10 to kind of frame it in about what we're seeing God do as he's breaking down walls with the gospel. Right now, where we're picking up in the story of Acts, as we're in Acts chapter 9, we're Acts chapter 10, in this moment in time in the history timeline, the Apostle Peter is traveling through Israel and he's sharing the gospel. And what we see is he's rounding out Acts chapter 9, is he goes to this town called Lydda. And in Lydda, there's a man there who's been paralyzed for 8 years named Aeneas. And Aeneas was bedridden for 8 years, couldn't move. And God put on Peter's heart to go and heal him. And he did. He healed him of his paralysis in the name of Jesus. And Aeneas got a whole new life. And because of that miracle and because of that response, people in Lydda came to faith in Jesus. You better believe there were baptisms taking place in Lydda. But what we see there, well, something easy to miss is that Aeneas, because he was bedridden, because he was paralyzed, his life was a marginalized life. Typically, when people were paralyzed or they had some sort of limitation, they weren't able to function in the culture that they had. So a lot of times they were marginalized, they were outcasts. Maybe they didn't work, maybe they didn't bathe very well. Sometimes they were considered unclean, but they were limited. And what we see God do is he had Peter break through that barrier of that marginalization and go right for Aeneas. And I think when we look at just that little moment, and you can read it in, you know, Acts chapter 9 on your own, what we see in that moment is that God used Peter to break through that model, through that barrier as a model for us. What a great model that as we encounter or even seek out people who are marginalized, they're poor, they're limited in some way, the gospel helps us step into those spaces as ministers of healing and hope in Jesus. So as you hear that, think about your own life for a second. How have you recently responded to an opportunity to love or serve or minister or share Jesus with someone who's poor or limited or marginalized? Like, think back over the last week of your life going, how did God maneuver me like he maneuvered Peter into a situation where I had an opportunity to love on someone who was marginalized, limited, poor, outcast? How did I do? The reality is we probably all missed opportunities. So then the pressing question is, what are we going to do next time it happens? Maybe sometime this week you're going to find yourself in that situation, and all of a sudden this moment's going to come to your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I'm up. It's my turn to act upon this, just like Peter did with Aeneas. And so we see him break through that barrier of marginalization. And from Lydda, then we see Peter go to the town of Joppa. Now he's on the Mediterranean coast. And what we're seeing here is in Acts chapter 1:8, when Jesus told the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer parts of the world. That's what he's talking about. It's all of a sudden the gospel has been concentrated in Jerusalem, the epicenter of the gospel. And then it flowed over and spilled over to Judea, which is a primarily Jewish culture, Jewish people. And then it spilled over to Samaria, which was kind of a mixed culture, mixed language, mixed beliefs, mixed things. And the gospel was taking root there. Lydda was in Judea, mostly Jewish. And now we're on Joppa, which is pretty Jewish. It was a Jewish port city. But now he's going to, in a minute, go to Caesarea, which will be a Roman occupied city. And we're continuing to see those ripple effects take place. But what happens is Peter goes to Joppa, this Mediterranean coast city. When he's there, and by the way, he's there because while he was in Lydda, some friends of a woman named Lydia asked for him. And there was a woman named Tabitha who lived in Joppa, and she was well-loved, well-known, well-known for her generosity and her craftsmanship. She died. And so her name was Tabitha. That was her Aramaic name, but she's also known by Dorcas. Just a recommendation, don't ever name your daughters Dorcas. That might not go well for them. Okay, but the funny thing is Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle. It's actually a pretty name. But Tabitha died. And so her friends heard about Peter being in Lydda and miracles. And go get him. And so they bring Peter over to Joppa and say, look, this woman's loved. Maybe you can do something. So he goes into the house where Tabitha is. And Tabitha's there. She's dead. She's laying there in state, passed away. And he's in the room. And he prays in the name of Jesus that she comes back to life. And she does. Like the miraculous power of God is flowing so strong in the early church. And so Tabitha comes back to life. And because of that miracle, and because of the testimony of the gospel, more people come to faith in Jesus. And then it says after that, that Peter went and stayed with another dude named Simon, which is going like Simon Peter stayed with another dude named Simon. Yes, common name. So Simon Peter went and go stayed with Simon, a guy who was a tanner. Let me just break that down for a second. Peter just blew through some barriers compelled by the gospel. One is because you have to understand the Jewish mindset. People out of their love for God with a devout Jewish mindset from the Old Testament would avoid any situation which would make them unclean. They would look at the Old Testament scriptures, they would look at the Jewish law, they look at Jewish traditions, and you didn't typically hang out with people that might have been marginalized and poor for various reasons. You blew through that one with Aeneas. And then you don't go near or touch a person who died, because then you'll be ritually unclean to worship for a season. He's in Tabitha's room. That's going to put him at risk for being unclean, but he doesn't care. He's in the room with Tabitha. And he prays for her. She comes back to life. He takes her by the hand. He's now going, I don't care if it makes me clean or not. The gospel compels me to break through this barrier. And he did. And God used it. And then he went and stayed with this guy, Simon, who's the tanner. If you don't know what a tanner is a person who worked with animal carcasses, dead animals, to produce leather products. So a tanner basically was always unclean because they're always touching dead animals and dead animal skins. And so now you've got Peter staying with a guy in his house who's unclean. But the gospel's compelling him. He's breaking through these barriers to do what God's telling him to do. Just to kind of reinforce the reality of this, those of you who call North home know that I'm a big fan of on-site Bible study trips. In fact, we're taking our next one in October of next year back to Turkey to look at a lot of the places that Paul traveled and the gospel took root in Turkey. But I've had a chance to go to Israel multiple times. My very first trip to Israel, I went, sometimes we get there off the plane, it's evening, we get to the hotel, we crash for the night, get some rest, and wake up the next day and hit the ground running and go to 5 or 6 biblical sites. My very first trip, back in 2014, we land in Tel Aviv in late morning, we get off, we get on the bus, and it's like, boom, we're going. We're hitting the ground running. First stop, Joppa. And it was one of those moments where we get off the bus in Joppa and we're looking at all the things that took place in Joppa. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, I'm looking at the Bible and I'm going, I'm reading about it, I'm staring at it, I'm reading about it, and I'm staring at it. And the first structure I see that was excavated was a tanner's house in Joppa that lived by the sea. And the Israeli Antiquity Department said that this was probably Simon the Tanner's house because there was only so many tanners in a city. And there was unique stone structures that they would use as dunking tanks for all of the, you know, the carcasses and stuff like that. And they're going, this is a tanner's house in Joppa by the sea. And you're going, the Bible is not a book of myths and fairy tales. It's reality. It's history. And so just have a chance to see that. Here's an excavation of the inside of that structure. And obviously they had the outside, and it's just a beautiful thing. But this was a real moment in real time where God was breaking barriers through the gospel, staying with people that normally you would make you dirty, make you unclean. But God kept pushing on Peter with these things. And when you think about all of that, you have to evaluate your life and go, how am I willing to push past what makes me uncomfortable? How am I willing to push past things that are outside of my comfort zone to be used by God in the lives of other people? So a question for you, how have you recently responded to an opportunity to love, serve, minister to, or share Christ with someone that took you outside your comfort zone? Someone so different from you, or maybe just an awkward, uncomfortable scenario that outside of sinning, like you're not sinning, but it's just not comfortable, you moved into that space because God maneuvered you to do so. My hope and challenge is that as we leave here today at the end of the service, all of us will be more courageous, more willing to be placed outside of our comfort zone, to go through barriers, to share the love of Christ with other people, both in word and in deed. But that puts us right into Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at some scriptures here together now. Look at Acts chapter 10. That's what's happened. So Peter is hanging out in Joppa. He's hanging out with Simon the Tanner, and then this goes down. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Just a little bit north, about 30 miles north, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's just talk about this for a second. You saw where Caesarea was on the map. God sent Peter out of Jerusalem, over to Lydda, up to Joppa. Now he's up into Caesarea. We're going from Jewish community to non-Jewish community, the gospel spreading. And we see here this man, Cornelius. He was like an army captain, if you will. He was a highly influential, important soldier with a command over 100 soldiers. Now, being Cornelius and being from a pagan background, he probably grew up with the Roman and the Greek pantheon, a lot of other pagan gods. But at some point, God revealed to him, he sensed the dissatisfaction, the lack of reality in that faith system, and he was paying attention. He was stationed in Caesarea. He's in Israel. At some point in his life, he started paying attention to this worship of the Jews of the one true God. And it resonated with him. And he says, that's what I'm going to do. And so he started following the one true God of Israel. It says right here, he was a God-fearer. Let's kind of get a look at the nuances here. Anytime you have someone who's not Jewish, it's a Gentile is the technical term, right? A Gentile who is interested and starts to worship the one true God but does not become fully Jewish, okay? They're like, I'm not all in, but I want to worship this God. They would oftentimes be referred to as a God-fearer. Because to go all in means basically they need to become Jewish by practice, which means they're going to eat kosher. They're going to follow the dietary laws. They're going to look at all the special holidays and festivals. They're going to worship in a uniquely Jewish context. And for men, if you're all in, it meant circumcision. So Cornelius is like, hey, I kind of like the idea of God, but I've got some limits, man. And so he didn't go all in, but he was a devout man. He was generous. He gave to the poor. He was a worshiper of God. He's probably familiar with scriptures. He went to synagogues. He was a God-fearer, and God saw all this. God saw that Cornelius was an authentic, genuine seeker of the one true God, and it fits his agenda to go, now as I continue to spread the gospel from a Jewish, partially Jewish, to non-Jewish context, I'm going to send in my man Peter, and he's going to do something with Cornelius. And so this angel shows up to Cornelius and says, look, I hear you. I hear what you're praying. I see what you're doing. It's caught my attention. I want you to send to Joppa for a guy named Peter. He's hanging out with Simon the Tanner. Bring him to your house. That's the moment here that takes place. And if you were to continue reading, here's what we see happens in the next verses. This shows God's masterful coordination and his divine wisdom. Now look at Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Now we go back to Joppa where Peter is. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, while they were making his lunch, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What's happening here is God's giving him a divine vision of a buffet, saying, rise, Peter, got all this food in the buffet. I want you to chow down. And then in verse 14, Peter says, no, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once to heaven. See what God's doing? God comes to Cornelius. I see you. I hear you. You're a seeker of me. You don't know me yet. You haven't crossed the finish line of faith yet, but you're really close. You've got my attention. Call for Peter. Problem is, Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius would be unclean. He would be common or unclean in this devout Jewish mindset. So as the servants are going to Joppa, 30 miles away, God then comes to Peter. It's lunchtime. He's hanging out on the top of the roof. He's like, hey, you guys make me lunch? And it's amazing. While he's hungry, like God's so good, man. He's got the details covered. While he's hungry, he falls into a trance while he's praying, and God starts showing him a buffet. Here's all these animals. But in the midst of the sheet that he's seen in this vision are unclean animals by the Jewish dietary law. So Peter's got to be a little confused, like, well, you've got animals and birds and reptiles on here that I'm not actually able to eat according to my faith system. But God said, don't call unclean that which I've made clean. Some of you are going, I'm connecting the dots. Some of you are like, what's this mean? You'll get there. What's happening, God's preparing Peter's heart because Peter's saying, I want to be devout. I want to be pure. I know you're pushing me past my comfort zone. I know the gospel is making me go through these barriers. He's about to make him go through another one. And he's showing Peter, do this. Now, what's interesting, just a fun little side observation. Those of you who are Bible students, help me out here and fill in the blank with the answer. There was a moment when Jesus got arrested and all the disciples scattered. And Peter was following around kind of on the fringes watching Jesus. But he denied Jesus how many times? Three times, all right? Later, when Jesus rose from the grave, he had a moment with Peter, and he restored Peter how many times in that conversation? Three times, right? Okay. Here's Peter. He's hanging out here. How many times did the sheet come down? Three times. You starting to see a pattern here? Three times the sheet came down in this vision. How many people was sent by Cornelius to Peter? Two servants and a soldier. Three people. You start to see a pattern? Like, Peter's a little sluggish to respond. He needs a little breakthrough. Some of you are like, I am so like Peter. There's moments in your life like, God, how many times do you have to tell me you love me, you want me to do something, you want me to stop something? 3, 10, 12? So God's kind of showing up here. It's kind of a fun little side observation. So the servants are on the way. God's preparing Peter. Let's see what happens next. When we follow what happens, we get to Acts chapter 10. And then look what happens in verse 17. I'm not going to read it, but I just want you to kind of unpack here. The Cornelius' servants arrive. They get to connect with Peter. And then after they tell Peter, like, we're sent by Cornelius. He's a good guy. He had this vision. Peter does what? Peter invites them into the home he's staying at. These are Gentiles. These are non-Jews. So for a devout person to invite them into his home and spend the night, we're going to just have like a hangout, a little overnight party here, right? He's inviting non-Jews into this context. You're like, well, it is Simon the Tanner's home. It's probably already unclean anyways. But still, it would have been uncomfortable. It wouldn't have been normal behavior. Peter, again, breaking through a barrier that's normally there, because it would put him at risk to hang out with them of being unclean on some level. But God's breaking through all of these different barriers to reach. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 10. Join me in verse 23. It says, he invited the man to be his guest. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers took some other fellow believing Jews with him from Joppa. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called, watch this, he called together his relatives and close friends. I love that. Just pause there for a second. Cornelius is ready. He's like, I've had a vision from an angel. God's going to do something. I sent servants to go get this Peter guy, but this isn't just for me. I want others to hear what I'm about to hear. I want others to learn what I'm about to learn. So he calls together all his family. He calls together all his friends. That's what's so beautiful even about these baptisms. Like, some of you showed up because your family and friends were getting baptized. Like, you want to be part of, and they want you to be part of what God's doing in their life. So Cornelius gathers his relatives, his close friends. Verse 25 says, when Peter entered, take note of that, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. Like, this wasn't just a few people. This was a crowd now. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Are you picking up on what's happening here? Peter just keeps going through all these barriers compelled by the gospel. And I'm with a marginalized person, and I'm in a room with a human corpse. I'm hanging out with a tanner. Now I've got these, you know, pagan Gentiles coming to me. I let them into the house, and they sleep over. Now I go to Caesarea, which is way out of my comfort zone because this is a Roman port city. Big, beautiful, lavish, hugely concentrated population of Gentiles. And now I'm in this city, and not only that, I have been invited into a home of an important Gentile. Normally, I would just say no thank you, because I might risk being unclean or interacting. They might be eating foods that are unclean. They might have practices that are unclean. Somehow this might come back on me and my devoutness to God. But instead, Cornelius says, come on in, and Peter enters. And even Peter acknowledges, he's like, hey, like, you know, normally this wouldn't be typical, right? Like, normally I wouldn't do this. Normally a devout Jew wouldn't. But God, see the sheet thing, showed me that he's about all people. He's about all people. I shouldn't call someone unclean who he's made clean. So what's up? Why'd you call for me? And then what we see, and we don't need to read it, but basically when you look through the Acts 10, 30 through 33, basically Cornelius recaps to Peter what happened. Man, I was hanging out. I was praying, which is cool. And all of a sudden, this angelic vision comes to me. I'm told that I'm seen. I'm told to get you, that you're going to tell me something, and now you're here. So. What kind of message would you want to tell me? Which, by the way, it just doesn't get any easier than this. Like, talking to a lot of Christians, we know that we want to share this amazing message of the good news of Jesus with everyone we care about. and our family members who are near and dear to us, we want them to be right with God, to experience God's love, forgiveness, and just the true life that he offers us to live, the new life that he gives us in faith in Christ. We want our loved ones to experience God like we have. When your neighbors, and the people you work with, and all the other people in your circles in life, like you start to, God starts to give you a care for them, a love for them, you want them to experience Christ. And so you see Cornelius bringing his family together. You see Peter stepping into the space. He's recapping his vision. He's saying, here you are. What message do you have for us? It just doesn't get easier. Peter's showing up like, what do you need to know? Basically, Cornelius is like, you got to tell me the gospel. Oh, okay. And some of you are going like, how come I can't have that happen for me? Like, how come I can't just show up to work tomorrow? And some of my coworkers pull me into the conference room like, hey, there's about 8 or 10 of us here. We're just curious. Like, can you just share Jesus with us really fast? Like, when does that happen, right? God could do that. But we long for this moment. But this is the moment that God's giving Cornelius. This is the moment God's giving Peter and all the others present. You know, there's this fascinating scripture God said through the Apostle John, chapter 6, 44. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. One of the best ways to pray for your family and friends is that God would draw them to himself. If you right now are not a follower of Jesus, but you're kind of spiritually curious, your spiritual appetite is kind of stimulated. You're going, man, why am I thinking about God? Why am I starting to feel a little bit bad about some of the stuff I'm doing I shouldn't be doing? Why do I feel like I'm missing out? Like, there's more to this life. Like, I'm chasing all that the world has to offer, and I'm grabbing some of it, and it satisfies for just a little moment, and then I got to get bigger and better, shinier, newer, nicer, more expensive. Like, what is that? It's because God's drawing you to himself. He said, I've got more for you than you could ever imagine. And he's drawing Cornelius to himself. And now we see him say, we want to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Hit us with the gospel. So look what Peter does. Look at chapter 10, verse 34. Peter's like, here we go. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Just pause there. He's starting to get it. Okay, God loves all people. This gospel is for all people. It's not just for Jews. It's for Gentiles too. It's for everybody. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Look at that again. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter lays it out there. I'm getting it. God has got this gospel for all people. And he goes back, and for all the people in that room that maybe there was a little bit of awareness or zero awareness, he recaps God's work through Jesus Christ and who Jesus was as God in the flesh. The works that he did, the miraculous life he lived, talked about his death on the cross as a sacrifice, talked about his resurrection, and now that this message is going out for all people. And that anyone, no matter what you've done, that's the problem. Some of the barriers that we're talking about, they're barriers of what we've done and failed at. Like if you're sitting there going, God would never love me because, fill in the blank, that's a lie. God would never let me into his kingdom. God would never love me because of all the sins I've committed. Lie. His love, his grace is bigger than that. Well, God would never love me because of this super bad decision I made. Wrong. Lie. God's bigger than your mistakes. God's grace is bigger. God's love is bigger than our failures. And he breaks through the barrier of that. You know one barrier that we have? Pride. Some of us are on the other end. We're like, hey, compared to other people, I'm actually pretty good. In fact, I think I might show up one day to heaven, and if God says, well, why should I let you in? You're like, because I'm a good person. Like, I'm a good person because I'm not as bad as those people. Some of you have done the math on this before. When you think about sin, sin can be looked at as every bad decision we make. So every time we make a decision that's against, you know, God's will for our lives, it's a sinful decision, that's a sin. Every bad attitude we carry is sinful. Every bad thought that we have is sinful. Those are all the ways that we violate God's holiness. Those are all the ways that we sin against God. Let's say you only sin 3 times a day. And some of you are going, that's only 3 bad thoughts. Yeah, we're in trouble, right? Let's say you only sin 3 times a day. That's about 1,000 sins a year. If you live to be 80, and then God takes you, and you show up to heaven at 80, and he's like, hey, why should I let you into heaven? Why should my relationship with you be restored? You're like, because I'm a good person. He's going to be like, well, you've got like 80,000 sins. That's only 3 sins a day. We're sitting there going like, we probably have like millions, right? What would happen if you showed up into a courtroom with a judge at a traffic court, and you had 100 speeding tickets, 100 parking violations? And you stood before the judge like, dude, what's going on? You're like, well, actually, I'm a good driver. The judge's going to be like, why didn't you say so? Sure. Have a good day. No way. You're in trouble. Do we honestly feel like we're going to show up before God and go, God, I'm a good person because those people were bad. Look how bad they drove. God's going like, no, right here, eye contact, you and me. You're in trouble. You've sinned. You're prideful. You're rebellious. Yet, I still love you. Yet, I still want you. Yet, my grace is for you. The sacrifice of the cross was for you. And I'm just inviting you to this free moment to just come and follow me. This is the message that Peter carried into that room. Not only did they receive it, but then God needed to put his stamp of supernatural verification on the moment, because so far, the people from the Jewish background, because Jesus was a Jewish man in a Jewish context, he came to faith, and we saw Jewish people coming to faith in the Messiah of the Jewish people. And that spilled over to the Samaritans, who were a mixed breed of, you know, pagans and Jews. And when that happened in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on those who had faith. And to demonstrate the supernatural nature of what's going on, they went out into the streets speaking in tongues. Languages that other people heard the good news about God in their language. And then we see the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans, because the Jews present didn't like the Samaritans. There's some bad blood there. And when they saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Samaritans, like, oh, this is of God. Like, our personal feelings don't matter anymore, because God's putting a stamp of acceptance on what's happening here. This is God at work. Well, look what happens when this happens. In this moment, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things. I love this. Like, Peter's still mid-sentence, and God's like, let me just interrupt you, all right? The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, those Jewish buddies that he brought from Joppa who had come with Peter, they were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling or lifting up God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water baptism for these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they asked him to remain for some days. See what just happened? This ripple effect's taking place, and God's going, I'm in charge. Happened in Jerusalem, Judea, it's happened in Samaria, and now, right here, in Caesarea, I'm putting my stamp on my movement of God, that these Gentiles too are part of the family. And even though this moment might look like it's all about Gentiles coming to faith, there's a little bit more going on, because even though they were coming to faith, there needed to be a dividing wall broken down between those who had a Jewish background and those who had a non-Jewish background, that they could sit at the same table. Because we know that we're so prone to polarization, right? We don't need to go back more than just a few months to recognize that. All this polarization, and God knew, if I don't put my supernatural stamp on this in a visible way, that all these other people from a Jewish background recognize what's going on, it's potential like, oh, they got saved, that's cute. You go sit at the Gentile table, we're over here at the Jewish table. And God's going, no, you're supposed to sit at the same table because I just made the playing field level. They've come to faith. They're now family. Jew, Gentile, all people. God's for all people to come to faith in Jesus. And that's what takes place here. And as we're seeing this amazing moment in the history of Christ's church, we repeatedly see how the gospel breaks down barriers so that people can follow Jesus and make disciples. Peter modeled it for us in what we just read. Jesus modeled it for him. Jesus modeled it for us to interact with people who are different, people who are in need, people that we might throw up a barrier from just engaging. God's breaking down those barriers. If you're not willing to let the gospel compel you to break through barriers, what does it say about you and your version of the gospel? What does it say about you and your spiritual maturity if you won't be willing to go outside your comfort zone to love on people, serve people, minister to people, share the gospel with people? What does it say about your spiritual maturity and your gospel if you're not willing to share a table with someone who doesn't believe exactly the way you believe or comes from a different background than you do? Jesus unites us around the gospel. So we take a cue from God, and we do not operate from favoritism when we share the gospel, when we serve other people. God welcomes all into his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. So we should take a cue here and not get stuck behind social, racial, national, socioeconomical barriers. God just blows through those with the gospel. As you look at this moment, there's this beautiful moment at the end there when basically Peter's like, what can keep these people from being baptized? Who can withhold water? Nothing. And so they were baptized. And it was a glorious moment for all those who were there in that space. Everything about this event shows us God's love and compassion. It shows us God's heart and what lengths he will go to for people to be forgiven and for people to be reconciled back to himself, and his actions for those who seek him and respond to him. Peter had been prepared by God to do what needed to be done. Cornelius had been prepared by God for what needed to be done. God is preparing your heart and the hearts of those you're praying for as you continue to seek God and what he wants to do with your life. And as you obey God, it's going to make you go through barriers, all kinds of barriers, social barriers, spiritual barriers, religious barriers, geographical barriers, ethnic barriers. The gospel breaks down barriers. A couple questions I want you to think about. You can take pictures of these. If you want good conversation for lunch, talk about these questions with the people you're with. What barriers did God break through to get to you? Like, go back and go like, man, what were the barriers that God broke through to get to my heart, to reach me for Jesus? Or what barriers are you allowing to keep you from fellowshipping with others who are different? What barriers are you just like, you're not willing to break through? That God's going, enough. You got to break through those barriers to do what I've called you to do, to live the way I want you to live. What barriers are you allowing to keep you from sharing Christ with others? What kind of barriers are keeping you? Maybe you're good at loving people well. Maybe you're good at serving people well. But at some point, the gospel has to be spoken. The gospel is a spoken message. All the other serving and loving just reinforce the truth of the message. What barriers are keeping you quiet about the message? What barriers are allowing you and keeping you from believing and following Jesus? Maybe you're sitting here today and you've been through a lot of services like this, but you just kind of keep Jesus at arm's length and you're like, I can't do it anymore. I give up. I can't outrun God. I can't hide from him. I can't persuade him to do otherwise. His love is relentless. His grace is relentless. What barriers just need to be blown through today so that you can come to faith in Jesus? And for some of you, what barriers have been keeping you from getting baptized? What fears, what lame excuses, what hesitancies have been keeping you from just going, I just need to go public with my faith? We want to break through all those barriers today. So I want to give you some follow-up steps. We might have several things taking place here in a moment. In a moment, we're going to have a couple people on that wall and a couple people on that wall that they just want to be friends in prayer. Maybe you've come here today and you're just burdened. You just need someone to just join you in prayer. They're available to pray with you. We're going to have a couple people up here in the front corner right here, Cody and a couple others. If you want to talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, they're going to be available to talk to you about following Christ, what it means to follow Christ. And if you want to be baptized, if today's like, oh, I wasn't planning on this, but I know I love Jesus. I know I want to follow Jesus. Or maybe today, like, I want to take that step today. What do I do next? Pastor Wes is going to be up against that back wall. And during this last song, if you're interested in being baptized in this service as we wrap it up, go meet with Pastor Wes and the team out there. They want to make sure you understand what baptism is and isn't. And if we have any of those baptisms, we'll dunk people today. That's the plan. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for breaking down barriers to reach us, to grow us, to share truth with us. Father, we confess we've not always done that well ourselves. God, help us to be more courageous, loving, whatever it takes to break through barriers, to do what Jesus did, to do what Peter did here, God. We pray for our family members and friends, neighbors, coworkers that don't know you. God, would you draw them to yourself? Keep working on their hearts. God, I pray for those today who might want to come to faith in Jesus. God, give them the courage to do that. God, I pray for those who just sense a tug from you that it's time to be baptized. God, give them the courage to do that. And Lord, whether we just sit here and sing a couple more songs and celebrate you, whether we celebrate baptism, whatever it is, God, may your heart be pleased. But help us to take those next steps of obedience to you, we ask in Jesus' name. We all said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.